What an absolute truth, isn't it? The longer we're serving, the sweeter he grows. And appreciate that tonight. It's good to have Brother Eddie Johnson back with us tonight to speak for us. And we introduced him two or three times yesterday. And so, anyway, the pastor of Central Baptist Church in Gainesville, but pastor of the church, again, our home church in Sherman for 20 years, and retired, so we thought. And but what did you say? You retired for like 2 days? 2 days. And then took church in Gainesville. Appreciate him and Miss Patsy. What a blessing they are. Enjoyed the preaching yesterday. Come on, preach for us, Brother Johnson.
Amen. Yes, we thought for 2 years we would retire, so we retired on Sunday night. And the next Wednesday night, I started taking the little church over in Gainesville, Texas. So that was Monday and Tuesday we were off, and Wednesday we were back in. But anyhow, we're glad to be here tonight. Pray that you're glad that you're here tonight. And we'll go to one place over in the book of Timothy, if you would, to begin with tonight. If you'll turn over there, we'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 for a few moments. But I do want to thank you, of course, Brother Crawford, you and Tanya and the church for your kindness to us already. And the room that you provided us, it's a wonderful room. We really appreciate that. Of course, you're always very nice and kind. I don't mean that this is something special. But, you know, he was talking about me and Miss Johnson, you know, having a little bit in his life. But Brother Eric was the right kind of teenager growing up. He loved the Lord. He had a good witness. And he, of course, weights and football and all that kind of stuff. He was good at all that, but he was a good singer and a good witness. Amen. And that's what made the difference in his life. This being October, Pastor Appreciation Month, I'm sure that y'all have got something planned for him. Amen. Okay. So anyhow, but we are glad to be here this week for your missions week and for the emphasis there. And missions is something that, is, as we've already talked about, is really close to the heart of God. That's what He is. He's sent. And that's what we need to do. And when we begin to think about the Scriptures, we also realize that God wants you and I to be deeply involved in these things. And I think as a church, now this is something that I, you know, every place that I've gone over the years and helped churches get started in things of this nature, one thing that I suggest to all of them, now Brother Eric doesn't know I'm going to say this, it might embarrass him just a little bit, but I'm going to say it anyhow. If you do not have it in your mission budget to send your pastor on mission trips, you should put it there. Amen. Nothing will make him feel any more the heartbeat of missions than going there and seeing the field. Seeing the work that the missionaries are doing. Now you see it on the screen, but you can see church on the screen, but there's a great deal of difference in seeing those things on the screen than in seeing them firsthand. Feeling that. Standing there and before them, because they would preach him to death. You know, I mean, you go and you preach and you preach and you preach and you and he would feel that. And when he came home, you would feel his heart as he's felt the missions. And so it would do good for you to think of that and consider the possibility of putting that in your mission budget for those very purposes. In 2 Timothy, if you would, I want us to go there, because when we begin to think about faith promise missions, it has to do with God's faithfulness. And we'll be going back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where we were on Sunday morning as Brother Crawford was preaching and teaching on this. And I'll not be doing the same thing he did, but I want us to look at that with some light and some things that I have there that I want to show you. And so when we're thinking about that, the church at Corinth, as well as the churches in Macedonia, every one of them, just as you and I and the church here in Haslett, we have to consider and look at the faithfulness of God. Now notice what the Bible says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He is faithful. And we've got to get a hold of that. Because when we come to this matter of faith, promise, giving, and missions and everything else about it, it is counting on God's faithfulness. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you again for your love to us and your goodness. And we pray now, Father, that you would help us tonight. Help us to say those things that you would have us to say. And help us be careful tonight, Father, that we do not just say things. So, Father, guide our thoughts. Help us to be brief, Father, but help us be complete and thorough. And we pray, Father, that each of us would then turn our attention to the Word of God tonight and let you speak to us. Because, Father, we know tonight that what you have to say from the Scriptures is far more important than what I have to say. So help me use them wisely, Father. And I pray that you'll bless now tonight. And when we come to the end and we extend an invitation, Father, may your Holy Spirit have already done his work. And Father, even now, may each of us begin to pray the prayer, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." Father, be sure tonight that you speak to each of our hearts. And we'll praise you for that and thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, I want you to think of that verse. If we believe not, okay? If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, we may not believe it. And we may not be able to exercise the faith that we need to exercise. But that does not diminish the faithfulness of God. Now, if you'll go to 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 8, we'll begin looking in verse number 1. And I want us to look at that text because sometimes you and I say, I just can't do that. But you know, when it comes to God, he cannot deny himself in the Scriptures that we read. And so he cannot say, "I cannot do that." God can do it. And God will do it because he's faithful. And as we begin to look at this, I want us to think about these Scriptures and think about this. Paul's life was intertwined, if you would, between the church at Corinth and the churches in Macedonia and things of this nature. So let's just begin at this text, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're just gonna do a little Bible study tonight. Amen? Will that be all right? If I don't run around and jump and stomp and all that kind of stuff, that be okay? Okay, so at one, I'll try to do a little bit then, okay? All right, notice if you would, let's begin now. And we notice now, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. And the one thing that he's wanting them to do is he's wanting them to act from their heart. He's wanting them to purpose something in their heart that they're going to perform and that they're going to do. And what God wants you and I to do tonight is to begin to think about now this matter of trusting him, because he is faithful. He is faithful. And he's counting on you to trust him. We may not believe, but he cannot deny himself because he is faithful. All right. Now notice, if you would, as we begin to this, so that we can get to the depths of what Paul is writing now to this church at Corinth. Now, this actually is the third letter, even though we call it 2 Corinthians. Paul makes mention of his first letter in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, verse number 9, where he talked about having written them earlier. And then, so this is basically the third letter that is being written to them. And so he wants to begin them to understand some things that's going on. The first book, he was really dealing with all their sexual, moral issues and the other problems and the spiritual things that was going on in their life and how that they really needed to get things straight. And now he's wanting to get them to the place where that they understand what it is to let their hearts move out. They had a lot of problems. They had a lot of problems in the church about loving one another and interacting with one another. And so now, as Paul is getting these strange things straightened out, he's wanting them to understand that the whole heart of God, the whole heart of God is loving. 1 Corinthians 13. And so he wanted them to understand this. And now let's just begin as we look at this and see what's, as he's talking to them about this principle of giving. And so he simply says this, "Moreover, brethren, do you to wit the grace of God." Now I want you to notice two things here, if you would. First of all, he's talking about you to wit, that being the old English word, which means to be informed, or at least have knowledge of and be well informed now of what's going on and what's happening now. He wants them to remember now, because they know much more about the things in that day than you and I do. Okay? Now notice as he moves on, and he wants to talk to them about the grace of God. And that being that area where that unmerited favor comes upon us, and that divine power of God moves into our heart, and he begins to speak to us and begins to change us, and with that grace of God that is bestowed upon us. Now, you think about that for just a moment. What is he trying to tell us when he begins to talk about being bestowed upon us? He wants you and I to understand that what is happening now is that this is coming down upon us, and it's moving upon us, and it's giving you and I, it's bestowed, or it's given to us. In other words, he's wanting to give you and I a great adventure. The grace of God is wanting to give you and I a great adventure. And that's what he's talking about. He said, I want you to understand, to wit, to know the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. God moved in and was giving them a great experience. There's nothing any greater than when revival, real revival, hits your church. There's nothing any greater than when you see someone that you've been praying for a long time, when the Word of God clicks and it gets in their heart, and they walk down the aisle and people are excited. Why? Because somebody they've been praying for got saved. It moves you when the Spirit and the grace of God really moves. And he's wanting them to get a hold of this. He said, what I need you to do is I need you to see that what you're going through is really very little in comparison to what others have gone through. And so notice as we go on now and what he says. He said, "Moreover, brethren, we do to you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now notice, if you would, what he says. How that in a great trial of affliction. Now when we look at that word great, it means basically to be superabounding, if you would. Huge in every way. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, what does he mean with great trials of afflictions? What would they be? What would these great trials of affliction be? I mean, you know, he's not just giving us words. God doesn't put anything in the Scriptures just for words. He's not wasting time, nor he's not wasting words. They knew exactly what he was talking about. Go back with me, if you would, over to the book of Acts in chapter 16. You go to Acts in chapter 16 and you begin remembering now, Paul is beginning his second missionary journey. And as he is, he's leaving places. And I want you to notice now in verse number 41 of 15. And it said he went through Syria, that being Antioch of Syria, which is above, of course, Samaria, up in Antioch of Syria. He leaves there. He goes on across into Asia Minor and he goes into Cilicia. Cilicia, of course, is the area in which Paul was born, in the city of Tarsus. As he told the king, he said, it's no mean city. In other words, it was a good city. And notice as he goes on then in verse number 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, which was the son of a certain woman. And you remember the account of there. Paul takes young Timothy. He takes him with him and Barnabas, and they begin to make their journey. And here they are. They're going, and everything is going great. And then they finally move on over. Now notice when we get to verse 6. I've got to move along because I've got a whole book to preach before I get back over to 2 Corinthians. Okay? Amen. It's not quite as exciting tonight, huh? We don't have any more food to eat. Okay, let's go on now. Notice what he said. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, and now notice this, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed by Mysia and came to Troas. Now, if you and I had a big map tonight, we'd be able to see that Paul left over in the area of Israel there, and they would come from Jerusalem, come on up to Antioch in Syria. They would have gone on over to Cilicia. They would have gone on over to Phrygia. They would have gone back up now toward the Aegean Sea, up toward the top, and have gone now to Troas, where they're at. And that's on the seaboard town. They're ready now to sail across to Samothracia and then into Macedonia. Now, get with me here now. And so now they move on now. And then notice, if you would, in verse number 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. They're needing some help. And so he wants them to come and preach the gospel. And after he had seen the vision, immediately endeavored to go into Macedonia, and assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Amen? Just like our missionaries. Now this, Brother Jeremiah, I think it's Jeremiah? Jeremiah, he's going to this town, you know, this no-name town or country. Okay. We'll have to call it no-name because very few can pronounce it. Whoopee. Just don't get too excited here now. Okay. And so we're going to Macedonia. And so as we're looking now, we notice, if you would, we're going to move on now here and notice what he said. And after he had seen the vision, they wanted to go into the country to preach the gospel. Verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came straight course to Samothracia. If you have trouble finding Samothracia on your map, you'll find it. It's a small island between Troas and Anapolis. And then they're going to go on now. As they leave there, they're going to go on. In verse 12, and thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and wherein that city abideth certain days. Now here they have. Now they're making their journey because we're coming now. We've got to Macedonia. But let's find out what's going to happen in Macedonia. Why he's going to say that these churches in Macedonia were in great affliction. Great trials of affliction. And as he's making his way, he's got there now. He's at Philippi. It's an exciting town as he gets there. It's a chief city. That means that it's a Roman colony. The Romans are there. They've got it under control. And this is the chief city. And so the first thing you know, we find that Paul and those in verse 13, it came the day to pray. And so they went out looking for the place where that everybody was praying. And so they found a lady out there by the name of Lydia. You remember that? And so they was going out and they was talking to Lydia and they'd been praying and they left. And as soon as they left or was walking that way, there was a young damsel, a certain damsel, the Bible tells us, that started following them and crying out, these are the men of the Most High God. They showeth the way of salvation. That's good preaching, even for the devil. Amen. Devil doing pretty good. And more, you know, and so every day Paul would walk, and here she had come right in behind him. And here she had come. And Paul, you know, inside his heart, he must have been just cringing, knowing that this young lady was caught by the demons and he could do something about it. Amen. But that meant trouble. Yeah. It meant trouble. It meant big trouble. And so he kept on walking day by day. And one day he just stopped. He cast the demons out. Everybody got mad. So they threw him in jail. You can read that all in that chapter. But you remember the Philippine jail, don't you? They got cast in there and they told the guards, said, you keep them. Now if you don't keep them, I'll kill you. And in the night, Paul and Silas were so sad about being in jail that they just sat there and sang all night. Amen. Sang and prayed. Amen?
Amen?
That wouldn't be us, would it?
Amen.
But they were having a good time. And about that time, an angel jumped out of heaven, shook the place so bad that everything fell off of them. And they was having a good time. And the jailer finally woke up. He's sleeping through everything. But he finally woke up. And he was about ready to kill himself. And Paul and them cried out and said, do thyself no harm. I guess they'd been doing a little preaching with that praying and singing. Or like a lot of preachers do, they do a little preaching when they're praying. Amen? Have you ever done that, Brother Eric? Yeah. Sometimes, you know, there's an accident or whatever the case is, and you're in the emergency room or you're in one of those waiting rooms with all the families that are there, and they've gathered around, and a bunch of teenagers, because some teenager's done something stupid, and the mama that's a believer comes and said, "Why don't you have a word of prayer?" You said, "I'll pray." But you're thinking, "I think the Lord let me preach a little bit too." You'd say, "Y'all don't do that." Wouldn't you? Huh? And so they was praying. And so, you know what happened. It wasn't long then to Paul and him. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" They led him to the Lord. Now this is in the first city of Philippi. I mean of Macedonia, in the city of Philippi. They're barely getting there. And this was the chief city. Man, things are going to be good, doing good. Well, Paul and him got in trouble with in jail, and so finally the doors opened, and what did the jailer do? He didn't care. He said, "Come on over to my house." And said, you know, so he got on over to his house, and all of his family and them, they all got saved. So all went down, got baptized, and the next morning, here come the chief sergeant, won't know where Paul was. The jailer didn't care. How come? Something had happened in his heart. Amen? And so Paul told them, they said, "Well, you're going to have to go back." And they said, "No." He said, "You can just walk out." And Paul said, "Nope. No, I ain't going to do that." Said, "They brought me in here publicly. And they're going to come in here and take me out publicly. Because they've done me wrong." And they did. You know, Paul had a lot of backbone. Now, on his first trip, now you think about this. On his first trip, he went through Antioch and Pisidia, and then went on back down in toward Derbe and back down in that way. And he got down there in those cities in that area down in there, and they stoned him to death. And his apostles, Barnabas and Timothy and the others that were with him Barnabas was just looking at him, and you know, the other people that were there, they're just looking at him. Paul was dead and you know, just laying there stoned to death, and he just sort of shook a little bit and got up and said, "Well, let's go." So he spent the night. You know what he did the next day? He went right straight back to every town that they'd run him out of to preach the gospel again. Yeah. And so here we have him now. He's excited now about what's going on. Are y'all with me yet?
Amen.
Are you in jail? Now you're out. Okay. So now we're walking on down the road. We're having a good time. And I want you to notice now as we move on now in verse 18. And this she did many days. Let me move on over if you would. And so finally, he gets out of jail, and let's go on over to chapter 17. Now we're coming to Macedonia. We're in Philippi. Now we're getting ready to move on. And of course, in verse 40 of chapter 16, it says this, "And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And as Paul and his manner was, he went into them 3 Sabbath days, reasoning with them out of the Scriptures." Now he's beginning to preach to them. Boy, he's got there in Macedonia now, and he's fixing to stir up a hornet's nest. Now, I want you to see this, because I want you to see the kind of situation that they find in Thessalonica. What kind of a people? What kind of a people is going to cause them to have great burdens, great persecution, great problems, great things that are in this area, where these people, out of their poverty and their problems and their burdens and everything else, begin to dig deep. Now notice as we move on now, notice what happens. And so he passed through those areas in verse number 3, opening and alleged that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Amen. Notice verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul. In other words, become partners and associates. And they were preaching and teaching and enjoying the things of God. And now notice as he goes on. And consorted with Paul and Silas, and devout Greeks, a great multitude, and the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took upon them certain lewd fellows, That being hateful person, malicious and wicked and vulgar in every manner. Notice what he said, of the baser sort. And gathered a company and yet all the city on an, and got all the city in uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and brought to and sought to bring them out to the people. I mean, here they are. I mean, these people are angry. They're mad and they're of the baser sort. They're not those that have been in town. This is a mob mentality. They're just parroting what they've seen somebody else do. We see it all around the world today. You let a little something happen and somebody will start something. It becomes a mob mentality. That's exactly what's going on in Macedonia. Here at Thessalonica, it's a mob mentality. They're lewd fellows of the baser sort. What are they wanting to do? Kill. That's all. Now notice as we move on now, we notice what happens with the things that are going on. And so they found Jason, if you would, verse 6. And they drew Jason and certain of the brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." So they grabbed Jason, one of the believers, and a certain group of men. How many, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But we always find them. They're there. And so they brought them all down to the ruler and said, "Do something with them." And so they took Jason and the others and they said, "You're going to have to give us security." Notice if you would as we move on in verse 6, 7. "And when Jason had received, and these all do contrary to the decree of Sayers, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and the others, they let them go." The securities could have either been a bond type situation as we know today, or it could have been an assurance from Jason and the others that were believers of Christ that they were not there to raise up another king. They were going to be loyal to Caesar. It was in this area. They were not going to do that. They assured them that that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to preach Jesus. And so what happens? Verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." And notice what it says. They leave Thessalonica where these lewd fellows of the baser sort run things. And the Bible says in this verse, and they were more noble. They were more noble. Isn't that something? It's strange that we have the same situation all over the world. Some cities you can touch for Christ and make a difference. And some you can touch for Christ and they still stay wicked. Wicked. Notice if you would as we move on, because it's important as we notice what happens now. Because I'm talking to you now about these things that they were of great trials and of affliction. We're seeing what's happening. Now notice is they're in Berea now. And they've got a noble group of people. And notice what happens. They receive the word with all readiness. I mean, verse 11. "With readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." I mean, we're having honorable women, women of prestige, if you would, and Greeks and men of all of you, not just the Jews, but Greeks as well. The Gentiles were getting saved. But I want you to notice now what happened. Verse 13. "But when the Jews of" where? Thessalonica. "Had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also." And what'd they do? Stirred up the people. Mob mentality again. Here they come. They're wanting. They've only got one thing, and the one thing that the devil's always wanted to do is stop the word of God. He's always wanted to stop it. He wants to stop it today. That's the reason that the text we're using in 2 Corinthians is so important. We've got to understand there's always going to be lewd fellows of the baser sort. In America, we fight it every day. They want to put down Christianity. They don't want a Bible. They don't want Ten Commandments. They don't want prayer. They don't want the name of Christ mentioned. They don't want anything with Christmas. They don't want anything. They don't want anything. Why? Because they are of the baser sort. They have no honor for God. None whatsoever. Now you've got to remember, these that have come now, they're not Gentiles. They're Jews that have been deceived in their religion. The worst thing in the world is somebody that has been deceived in religion because they have been so indoctrinated with error that it's hard for them to learn the truth. So these were of the baser sort that have come now. Notice what happens now. Verse 14. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to see. But Silas and Timotheus was abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens and remained, and receiving of manhood unto Silas and Timothy for Timotheus for to come to him with all speed when they departed. Now I want you to notice now what they did now. If you and I was looking at a map, they've come from Troas, stopped at the island of Samothracia, went into Philippi, they went over to Thessalonica, they've gone down to Berea, and every place Paul's having trouble. So they take him all the way down to Athens, way down to the point close to Corinth. Corinth was on a little isthmus there between Athens and the sea coast. And so when we think about these words, go back with me if you would now. Go back with me if you would now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And let's think about this for a moment. See, Corinth is not too far from Macedonia. Macedonia is here. Corinth is right down here. Not very far. They know all that's going on in Macedonia. They know the difficulty of the churches. They know the difficulty. In some of the countries where our missionaries are, it's hard for them to do anything. Anything. Others, they have a lot more freedom. Some countries of the world are even glad to get some of our missionaries there. They're glad to do that. Because what do? They help them with ethics and they help them with a lot of things, reaching their people and changing them. We've got one of the missionaries that's out of our church. His name is Steve Workman. He's in Botswana and they're in Africa. And they not only have a church that's growing and that's building, but they also have a school of 200 or 300. But they also then have the privilege and have been asked by the government and by the schools to come into their school and teach ethics. Some countries are open. Some are not. And as Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, they understood, notice verse 2 again, how that in great trials of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now let's think about this situation. We look at what's going on in Corinth. Everybody was against the believers. Everybody. That meant everything was hard. That meant every way that they turned, they brought things against them. They probably were trying to destroy their churches. They're probably trying to stop them from any kind of evangelism. They're trying to stop everything. A few years ago, Miss Johnson and I made a trip to Turkey to go to the seven churches. And it wasn't long after we got there, we were talking to our guides and other ones, and we found out very quickly that you could not witness to anyone in Turkey, regardless. It was against the law. You'd go to prison. It wasn't might go to prison. You was going to prison. Now, if you had a friend, a good friend, real good friend, and y'all talked for a while, you might be able to bring it up in your conversation, but you could not give out a tract. You could not give any kind of witness. Why? Because they were against Christianity in every form. Now, they knew what this was. And so notice as we move on, we want to look at this. And so the problems that were there was bringing deep poverty and they were having difficulty in everything else. But I want you to notice that in the process of all this, they still reached down in their heart and in their need, and they brought about that which was needed to the joy of God. Notice, if you would, as we read on, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying with us in much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints." So here they are now. They've realized the need of the other believers. Now Corinth is in a different situation. Corinth has plenty of wickedness. But it is a commercial city there on the Isthmus where the ships would come, and many of them would be drug across and be sailed on the other side. It was a wealthy city. Yes, the temple of Aphrodite was there, and they had 1,000 prostitutes in the street every day, temple prostitutes, but they were making money, but it was still open. It was still open to the gospel. But now Macedonia was hard. They were hateful, and especially those from Thessalonica. Doesn't it seem strange when you and I begin to read the book of Thessalonica, 1st and 2nd, and see the difference as he's talking to those believers? You read the book, and you begin to see their heart. It is set for God. Paul tells them, he talks to them about the resurrection and how that they understand this. They know what it is to go through hard times. They know what it is to have these lewd fellows, the baser sort, that's constantly against them. But they also know that God is faithful. Are you with me? God is faithful. It's easy for us to talk about, "I'm having a hard time." How many of us tonight are having such a hard time that we have those coming in with mob mentality trying to close Heritage down? We don't have that. We don't have it in Gainesville either. We didn't have it in Sherman either. Now they're working on the outskirts, doing everything they can. But we're talking about this matter of giving. See, the problem is, I want you to notice again as we read verse 3. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, that which they could not do." How did they do it then? If it was beyond their power, how could they do it? They couldn't. God did. God moved in. God took hold. Why? Because God's faithful. You can count on Him. You don't have to wonder if He's going to be true. He's true. Didn't He promise you eternal life? Well, let me ask you, do you have it? Then He's faithful, is He not? Did He promise you heaven? Yes, He did. Is He going to give it to you? Yes, He will. Why? Because He's faithful. And did He not promise you that when this old body... You know, we like these old things, even though they're wearing out and they have a lot of problems and things like that. I like this thing. Don't you? Well, there's three of us anyhow. The rest of y'all, we'll fix y'all up so y'all can go down this place and get redone. Amen? But I promise you, God's got you on the schedule for being redone. He's going to redo you. He's going to remake you. He's going to give you a glorified body. Amen. Amen? And when He does that, you won't be too thick, you won't be too thin. And you'll have no hair or beautiful hair, whichever you want. No, you don't get a choice. God's in that. Amen? But these were angry people. And Paul knew that. And those at Corinth knew that. He said they gave to their ability, and then beyond their power. And that's where God moves in. That's what God's wanting to do at Heritage. He's wanting Heritage to let Him move in beyond your power. Because, see, that's what we're talking about. Faith, promise. Now, if it's by sight, it's not faith. Faith is the substance of things, you know, right as he goes right on down the line. Hope for. The evidence of things not seen. Where do you get the evidence? Huh? Where do you get the evidence if it's not sin? Right there in that book you hold in your hand. That is the evidence. And not only that, if you're here tonight and saved, you can look to yourself and say, I've got the evidence. Why? Because I know what God promised me. And that Holy Spirit came within me and changed me. And let me say, now, if you've not been changed, you've got a problem. Because the Bible says God's no respecter of persons. Amen? And he said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is, not he will be, or he might be, or he could be, he is a new creature. Now, I know about this giving stuff. Before I got saved, we'd go to church, and I thought all they wanted was my money. That's the reason they always stuck that offering plate right in front of my face every time I went there. And every time I went, you know, I didn't like it, but I'd give them a load every time I went. I gave a dollar bill every time I went. Amen? Well, the Sunday after I got saved, was on the way to church, and Miss Johnson asked me, said, what do you want to give? I said, well, you're supposed to tithe, aren't you? She said, yeah, but we can't afford it. I said, give it anyhow. Now, I will have to be honest that we didn't know all the truth, so I just tithed on that what I took home. I didn't tithe on the whole thing. But I grew up. I grew up a little bit. And then it wasn't long, as I told y'all last night, we had our first mission conference, and what happened? I gave a dollar. Well, I'm not going to tell you what I'm giving now, and I'm not going to tell you what I was giving before I retired. That's between me and God. But it was giving by faith. And so you say, preacher, what are you trying to say? I want you to notice as we move on here now, and I want you to see a few more things as we look at this. Verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing, how? Of themselves. I want to do my best to encourage you to give, but don't give because of me. Give because you want to, because God loves a cheerful giver. And the Bible makes it very plain. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall man give into your bosom. You know, we have a lot of shovel Christians. Y'all know what shovel Christians are, don't you? They like when somebody's preaching, you know, they hear something, you know, and they like to shovel it back to somebody else. Brother Eric's heard me, and so he's just throwing this over to Brother Wiggins. Yeah. Amen? Said he needs this. And Brother Wiggins throwing it over to Brother Kelly. He said, Brother Kelly really needs this. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. All right, we got that going. Amen. And Brother Kelly's just throwing it up in the air and let it hit anybody. Isn't that right? Shovel Christians. The only problem is we also sometimes have got to remember that same shovel that we throw these scriptures around with is also the one that we use to give. And however we use that shovel and however much we put in it and put in here, it's going to come back this way. Give, and it shall be given unto you.
Right.
Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. See, God has a plan. That's where that it comes to that place and that point that we can do beyond our power because He begins to work. He begins to move. When we were in Sherman and we were building the church, Brother Eric's probably told you some about it and things of this nature. A man came into our life, a godly man. And through him, through unsuspecting circumstances, he moved in such a way in our church that it was unbelievable in what he did financially. Never became a member. thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars he gave. Why did he do it? You want me to tell you why he did it? I can tell you just exactly why he did it. When he was a young man, him and his partner decided that they were going to go out and start a business by themselves. And so that Sunday afternoon, when they determined to do so, they called their preacher and asked him to come and pray with them. When they got there, they both kneeled down, and the preacher kneeled down with them, and they prayed and they gave their business to the Lord. Now, the first years, it was tough. It was real tough. There were some days, because he liked to play dominoes, and so there were some weeks, and they played dominoes every Thursday in this little town that he was in, over close to White Wright. And they played dominoes there, and so it cost a dollar to go down there and play dominoes. And sometimes he would have to borrow a dollar from one of his daughters so he could go play dominoes. But he was still faithful with God and all that. Still faithful with God. And finally, I guess God saw that he was going to be faithful regardless. And God began to pour success into his business and into his life. He gave to our school. He gave scholarships to some of our young preachers and young ladies that were going off to Bible college and things of this nature through a gift that he gave to the church. You say, why are you telling about him? I want you to know that sometimes you have no idea what God's going to do. They give beyond their power and ability, counting on God. Notice, if you would, as we move on now, notice what it says. That praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And notice Paul said, and this we did. And this we did, not as we had hoped. Now, I want you to think about that word. I want you to think about that right now. They gave, and this is what Paul and them are saying, they gave, but not as we had hoped, thought, was expecting, hopefully, to get. Brother Crawford and y'all are looking at the possibility of 175,000. But you know what? It can go far beyond that if we can get to do the rest of it. But first, they gave their own selves unto the Lord. See, that's our problem. Is we still have ourselves. We still own ourselves instead of remembering, I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. I buy horses from time to time because I like them and I like to ride them and things of this nature. But you know, one of the things that makes me madder than anything else is when I buy a horse and I get it home and as time goes by or whatever it is, I want to saddle them up or I want to harness them up, whatever the case is, and they want to do their own thing, not my thing. That makes me pretty upset. You know what I mean? Have y'all ever thought about that? You say, well, I've never had a horse. Well, have you ever had a dog that you bought, you know, it's going to be a good dog or whatever, or somebody gave him to you and he's going to be a great pet and all they did was dig up the flower beds? Have y'all ever had one of those? Or dig under the fence? You know, that gift wasn't worth much. Why? Because it didn't do what it was supposed to do. Well, you've been purchased. You've been purchased. You're not your own. You belong to God. But we continue to think we own ourselves. And we don't. And the greatest thing that we can do is when we learn to give ourselves unto the Lord. Because He wants the very best for us. The very best. And when we do that, He will be able to do beyond our power, because He moves in. Notice, if you would, here, but gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I want you to think about this for just a moment, because they gave themselves because they gave themselves, God did much more than anybody ever dreamed. Insomuch that we desired Titus that he had begun, so he would also finish in you this same grace also. You know, it would be wonderful tonight, be wonderful tonight, if you and I could just launch out into the deep and let God have us. Just go out into the deep and give ourselves to the Lord tonight. And let me say this. Give yourself tonight. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till tomorrow. Because you might wait too long. The trumpet might sound tonight. You say, well, preachers told me that for years and years and years. Well, you can bet one thing. It's going to happen. How come? Because he said it in the book. And God is faithful. Give yourself tonight. Give yourself tonight so that you can go beyond that which is there. You know, when we begin to think about that and we begin to realize the one thing that God wants us to understand is this thing about giving and becoming. Notice, if you would, one verse here. Verse number 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything. Now, I want you to get this because I'm talking about Heritage Baptist Church right now. He's talking about the churches there in Corinth. But he said, therefore, as you abound in everything. In faith. Heritage Baptist Church has faith. They started a few years ago with just a handful, no place, nothing, except a few people. They came to me and we visited and started the church as a mission. And your faith, I didn't do it. Your faith, under the leadership of Brother Eric, your faith brought them to finally from one storefront to another storefront to a school and then 17 acres. And then God moved in there in His ability and in His power. And what did He do? Give you an oil well. He said, well, we knew it all along. No, you didn't. You had no idea. It was God's power. Oh, you had faith, but God moved in where you couldn't move in. Who in the world ever heard of buying 17 acres in Ashland and get the oil rights with it? God moved in. And then you need to build a building. Well, if it's trying to get money here, trying to get money there, trying. But faith brought it to pass. And then here you going, you still going. People are getting saved. Church is growing. Yeah, sure, there's problems here, there, and the other. There always will be. Why? Because we're people. We're just like horses that don't want to mind. And then what? Another building. Another building. Where'd that come from? Faith. You didn't have the money. So you're trusting God. Notice, if he would, he goes on in faith and in utterances. Now, that, of course, was in that particular time of sign gifts, and that was talking about speaking in tongues. And, of course, y'all don't do that. If you do, we'll disown you. Amen? All right, then notice what he said in knowledge. You have great knowledge here in this church of staff and people that are teaching that are not on the staff in every other area. And people sitting in the pews have a great knowledge of the Word of God. You've got knowledge. And notice as he goes on, and in all diligence, I mean, you're busy about doing this, you're busy about doing that, you're busy about doing the other. You've got things going. Why? Because things have got to happen. And notice he goes on and said, and in your love to us. And then he said this, see that you abound in this grace also. Will you? Will you? The joy of giving. Can I take a moment and carry you over to Hebrews, please? Chapter 12. You know what it says. But I want to close with this tonight, because the Lord God hath bestowed upon you all these things. Notice what the Bible tells us as Paul wrote to those believers in the book of Hebrews. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness. Now notice what he said. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. What is it? What would be the thing tonight that would be hindering you from trusting a faithful God when He speaks to your heart about a certain amount to give? What would hinder you? Pray over it. Pray God remove it from your heart. And notice as he goes on, that every sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Do you think these Macedonian Christians wasn't tired of being beat around and pushed around and beat around and pushed around? But they kept on preaching. They kept on teaching. They kept on looking. They kept on giving. They kept on going. And then notice, if you would, as we move on then in verse number 12. And this is the thing that I want you to see. Looking unto Jesus, He who is faithful, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then remember, if you would, another verse that Brother Eric used. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is that? For the joy that is set before you, allow God to use you to touch lives around the world. Go beyond the expectations and allow God to do something miraculous in this church. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your love to us and Your goodness. And we thank You now, Father, for this time together. Father, as we think about the church at Macedonia, the problems that they were going through, the difficulties, those that were against them, those Jews in Thessalonica would not let go. Everywhere that Paul went, everywhere that the gospel went, they were doing everything they could to stop it. But Father, we know from the Scriptures and from the truth that's from the Word of God that they became victorious. So Father, we'd pray tonight that You would help us in this place, allow You to speak to us, and may we have the same mind of reaching the world that You did, that we might be willing, as You did, to give and to give ourselves. So Father, we pray that You will have Your way tonight in each and everything. And may we remember what You said, that You came to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, may we catch that burden as well and know that You're faithful. And Father, speak to You about what You'd have us do, and then that we would be faithful. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.